Check. Good evening, everyone. Yeah. let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we really want to thank you, God. How many times the Spirit reveals to us of of so many things, your benefits, your favor over us, and many times the forgetfulness of thanking you. And I pray that you will teach us in a fresh way to be a people thankful to you. Bless this portion in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a brief thought, and even I was preparing for this message, one thought which came to me was three words, that is intercession, supplication, and my personal prayer with God, right? So we pray for others, and that is intercession. We pray for our needs, because we all have needs. That is supplication. But there is something which is simply conversing with God, to speak to Him, to talk to Him, and just to ponder and muse with Him. And I thought we do a good job at intercession, because we all identify with people. And we also do a good job at supplication, because we are people with needs, so we go to God because we have needs. But there is one area which I really thought I needed help from God, was that I just wanted to take time out with God and simply commune with Him, talk to Him, and ponder with Him. I was reading a good book, and there's a word called S-Y-A-C-H, Siach, in the Hebrew, and it means it is a heart-to-heart conversation, a heart-to-heart conversation or talk with God, right? And I want to break that into three words, which will give meaning to what I'm trying to communicate. And the three words are understanding, second is appreciation, and the third is response. Okay? Understanding, appreciation, and response. Okay? And one of my early Bible college days, I remember we were having like a prayer meeting in the church, and once Pastor Brian was praying for Pastor Benny, because Pastor Benny had gone to Kerala. And how does that sound to you? Sounds okay, or like how? For me, it was very strange. I was like, he's just gone to Kerala, yaar. What is he praying for him? It's just like a off season. Bible college is over, and Bangalore to Kerala is just like, what's the big deal in praying for him? You know, that was like my first year in Bible school. So, yeah, welcome to Bible college. Welcome to the. It's like God, like, you know, slowly gives these glimpses, you know, here and there. And then, yeah, as you are in Bible school, as you are also walking with God, and God is like training you, and you see that, hey, that really, now I understand why that prayer was prayed. Now I understand why somebody prayed, you know. And I believe that me standing here also is not by chance. It's because somebody prayed. Yeah, it is. Somebody has. It was definitely the providential plan of God, but somebody stood in the gap. They just prayed. They said yes. We took names, and they prayed, and that is why we all are here. You know. So another thing which really moved me on the Sunday morning service was we all heard that audio from that Sri Lankan person, right? Named Manoj. Can anyone say, any of the Tamil-speaking people, what did he say? What did Manoj say in that audio which we heard? What did he say? Yeah, Santosh, what did he say? He was not? Okay. He used that word, right? Esappa ariyada vaalndittu irukrom. Correct? Something like that he said, right? So he said, we are living without understanding who Jesus Christ is. And it really touched me so much that, you know, how is that connection was made? It's not an accident, but it was a cry from Manoj's heart. He really was saying, I don't understand. We are living, but we don't understand who this Jesus is. Agilesh Anna, he used that word. Agilesh Anna, can you please explain to us something more about it? Correct? Wasn't that I think that, you know, it's like God drawing us to those simple, small little things and to kind of appreciate the cry of that guy, you know. And that's the word which I want to talk briefly, and that is understanding. And the word understanding from the scriptures is associated with the heart, but it is also associated with the mind. It is also has to do with my thinking. Okay, but the idea for us is to take time to understand God. Right? And that is why we are taught. Our first teachings are to understand or get to know the nature and the character of God, right? That's like our first teachings that we learn. And even after taking those classes, we sometimes ask, right, God, I really don't understand what is this all about, correct? So a few verses for understanding. Solomon writes, Proverbs 3:5, what does he say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but lean not on this, your own understanding, right? Don't lean on that understanding which is fallen, which is Adamic, which is natural. Don't rely on that, but trust instead in the Lord, right? In Job 38, verse 36, this is what Job is praying. Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Right? Who has given understanding to the heart? Psalm 49, verse 3. The psalmist writes, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. Right? So, in Job 28, verse 20, again, Job, in midst of all his confusion, is asking, is there a place of understanding? Can somebody tell me a place of understanding? Where can I go? Because I'm in midst of this dilemma, this confusion. I don't know. I was going well. Suddenly something happened. I don't know what's exactly happening in my life. And he's saying, can somebody tell me, is there a place? Is there a place of understanding, right? And the three words which I said, they all go together. You know, the understanding part, the appreciation, and the response. They all are like, they go together. And a good small little example would be, it's like, I don't understand the Kannada language. Right? If I don't understand the Kannada language, do you think you will appreciate it? You will not appreciate it, right? And because you don't appreciate it, now what is your response? Your response is very limited, right? Because my understanding is limited. My appreciation of it is limited. And hence, my response also is limited, right? Okay, how about this? This was a dilemma for me in Bible school. Learning the offerings of Leviticus. Wow. The burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering, meal offering. Everything looks same actually. Right? Because everything is talking about Jesus Christ. But I remember scribbling down in my Bible, not understood. Not understood. Okay, but yeah, the idea is when you keep reading it and then slowly a message here, a message there, then you know, oh, okay, burnt offerings, talking about the complete perfections of Jesus Christ. Wow, okay. Sin offering, oh, okay. Jesus became my sin bearer. Okay, so then you make some points and then you kind of understand, you know. So it takes time to understand, but the idea what I want to communicate is that many times we draw conclusions without taking time to understand. We draw conclusions because we have not made time to understand, right? And that is the aspect of prayer which I personally want to learn. It's like, God, I want to take time with you to kind of really understand you, to look towards you in a brand new way, in a fresh way, how you are going to communicate, right? So the understanding, because we are complex fallen natures, we need the help of God to understand. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the ways of God, right? So that is what 1 Corinthians 2 talks about, that the natural man does not receive the things that are of God. These are spiritually discerned. These things are spiritually discerned. These things are spiritually understood. And we need the Holy Spirit to understand these things. It cannot come on its own, right? So I was hearing Pastor Ben, and he gave a great tip. He said, when you read the Bible, approach it like this. Read it slowly. Read it slowly. Read it prayerfully. Read it slowly. Read it prayerfully. And when you keep doing that reading aspect, like slowly and prayerfully, the Holy Spirit will communicate back to you, right? And so many times we are in a hurry to, right? We read the scriptures sometimes. We are like very quick, right? But I like that what he said, when we like slow it down and keep reading it, and maybe like say a small prayer in middle, and God will give understanding to us. And the second aspect I thought was, understanding comes because of the men gift. I really believe this, and Ephesians 4 verse 10 to 11 talks about it. And I really enjoyed, last Sunday we read one verse from Nehemiah, right? And I think that was an amazing scripture portion. And let's turn there to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Just to illustrate this point of how I can have understanding and what's happening here in Nehemiah 8, right? And the scene is, Pastor Benny explained to us about Ezra, right? And verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Okay? So, verse 7. Can we count the number of men there? Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub. I think I should stop there because these names are difficult to pronounce. Okay? So, but let's see what they did, what these people did. They helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. right? And in verse 8 also again, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave what? What did they give? They gave the sins and helped them to understand the reading, right? So isn't that great? We see that in our church, right? Here and there, pockets of people, and we are like talking back, we are discussing the message and asking questions, what could this mean? And we are like gaining more understanding, right? Okay, and from understanding, I want to move to that next thing which happens is we learn to appreciate, right? We learn to appreciate. And what is appreciation? Appreciation is it's an accountancy term, and it is relating to increasing in value. So there is something, and then it increases in value, right? So that is appreciation. And and when we make that time to understand, and what the Spirit is giving us understanding, then we enter into appreciation, right? We learn to appreciate. We learn to appreciate, right? It's a good thing to appreciate. I've learned that in the church. It's a good thing to appreciate. And I remember once Pastor Stevens was saying, if somebody appreciates you, just say thank you. Don't act too spiritual. Okay, yeah, it's like, oh no, it's God. No, just say thank you. Yeah, it is God, but just say thank you and just receive that appreciation. Okay, so, and what are the things I thought I should learn or need to learn to appreciate more? I've understood, but I want to appreciate it even more. And one thing, or there are a few things which I thought I'll want to learn more is to appreciate how great a salvation is. When I thought about the Coimbatore scene and Madhu's thing, one thought which really came to my mind was the battle for a soul. It is really intense. And you and I cannot take, in that sense, our salvation lightly, because it is a great salvation. Yeah. I want to learn to appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ and the finished work. Yeah, I have learned because of the finished work, we were all drawn, right? But I want to appreciate this even more, the finished work, the cross. I want to appreciate the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is precious. I want to appreciate the riches of God's grace. I want to appreciate that we are the body of Christ. I want to appreciate the supremacy of God's love. I want to learn to appreciate the endurance of God's mercy. And I want to appreciate the depths and the veracity of the scriptures that we have, right? And that is why we are personally edified. When we enter into appreciation of God, and there is that edification which happens to us, right? And I remember once Herman asked Pastor Shibeli this question. He said, he was like, how can I learn scriptures? How can I learn scriptures? Pastor Shibeli gave him an answer, just be at it. Just be at it. Just go take some things. Just be at it. Learn here, learn there. Just be at it, and God will speak back to you. I thought there are two things why we don't appreciate is our moods and our mental blocks. That's why we don't appreciate, right? And God is saying, throw those moods aside. Keep your mental blocks aside. Learn to appreciate. Learn to appreciate God, right? And the third aspect is the response. The response. When the Spirit gives me understanding, I appreciate God. The automatic thing which is going to happen is I respond to God, right? And one writer wrote this. He said, receiving categorical doctrine is highest worship, But responding to categorical doctrine is the highest service that we can give to God. Right? I want to repeat that. Receiving categorical doctrine is the highest form of worship, but responding to God, to those categorical doctrines, is the highest form of service that I can render to God. Right? So, So in closing, this is what I thought. Intercession, yes. Supplication, yes. But how about just God saying one-on-one, you know? It's just you and me. It's just me and God. And just simple talk with God and go to God. I want more of you. I want to understand you. I want to appreciate you more. And I want to enter into an obedience because it is the automatic response. Father, we thank you for this time. Bless the remainder of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, that was a hallmark portion. Thank you. Let's give another hand for that. Just a quick thought and we will close the service. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Isn't it amazing? This the word is rich in this pulpit, isn't it? It's awesome, and that's what keeps us. There are special demons in Bangalore, but the word keeps us. So that's amazing. Okay, just one verse, and we'll conclude it. Thinking in line with what we shared in the class also today. That's Romans chapter 4. In verse 18. It's on the life of Abraham. And Abraham is a great guy, actually. How many of you love him? But how many of you would like to have his life the way he lived? But I'm sure he was a kind of a person which is an evidence of the long suffering of God. And somebody who is making it because of the grace of God for his life, isn't it? Now look at verse 18. Okay, before that we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the word we heard, and we just pray you would bless this portion to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Give us understanding, Lord. Teach us to appreciate and cause us to respond. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. There are two hopes mentioned here. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Now, Abraham's life is a beautiful description of the experience of a believer who chooses to live by faith before God. If we have not fallen into his shoes, we will very soon. But it is good to be in that shoes earlier on in that sense, because of the God of Abraham. You know, getting to know the God of Abraham, isn't it? Who against hope believed in hope. This word elpizo is a great word. It is not wishful thinking. The word hope is not wishful thinking. I am hoping. What are you hoping for? Whatever. I'm just hoping. You don't find people like that. You know, even an unsaved person, if he has a hope, he's a little bit precise with what he wants. Now, hope has two parts to it. Number one, it has a ground of expectation. It has a ground of expectation. And where there is no ground of expectation, there can be no hope. It can only be wishful thinking. And secondly, because of this ground of expectation, there is always a corresponding measure of activity toward the realization of it. Number one, it must have a ground of expectation. Very important. Number two, because of this ground of expectation, there is a corresponding measure of activity that will contribute toward the realization of what we are hoping for. Okay, now that is the basic idea of what hope is. Now Abraham hoped against hope, who against hope believed in hope. So there was one kind of a hope he had to let go of, and he had to hold on to another kind of hope. Isn't that? Against a certain kind of a hope, he had to believe in another kind of hope. Okay, now God had spoken to Abram when he was 75 years old that you will have a son. And Sarah was at that time 65. Imagine, she was more than 80 years old and King Abimelech desired her. So she must have been pretty, very beautiful to look at. Have you seen an 85-year-old, like, you know, being desired by a king? I don't know. Maybe the diet of those days, everything is organic, no garbage or whatever, no dust pollution or whatever. But what, I'm sure God blessed her with that, but just saying, what? Okay, we don't need to go there, but unless King Abimelech was out of his mind, but whatever. Whatever the case is, she was a woman of faith. She's living by faith. Now, think about this. Abraham, okay, turn to Genesis 17 and we'll quickly conclude on this. God had spoken to Abraham repeatedly. The covenant was announced. The covenant was renewed. Covenant was announced in Genesis 12. Covenant was renewed in Genesis 13. Covenant was confirmed in Genesis 15, 1-6. The covenant was ratified in Genesis 15 through a sacrifice. Now the covenant is also sealed through the rite of circumcision. Okay, the whole thing God tells Abram, and Abram in verse 17, Genesis 17 and verse 17, it says, Abraham fell. Now here this seal of the covenant here also had to do with name being changed from Abram to Abraham, Abraham, and from Sarai to Sarah. Okay, and Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham had a problem called laughter. Genesis 18, Sarah's also laughing. In verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. She's behind the tent, you know, covering her face and all that. And said, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So in Genesis 17, Abraham is laughing. In Genesis 18, Sarah is laughing. And imagine, put a couple like that together. What a fantastic laughter it will be. And Isaac is born, and Isaac is named Laughter. First she laughed in unbelief, but when Isaac was born, she laughed at her unbelief. That's a good way to look at the name Isaac. So they're having a laughing fit looking at what God has said. And you know, see, if our ground of expectation is, if we are looking at a ground of expectation to be a favorable circumstance, then we have always reason for disappointment. So if something had to happen, now we all hope in many ways, don't we? We all hope in many ways, and this is what we must be brought to. The ground of our expectation cannot be acceptance from people. It cannot be favorable circumstances. And if we make the ground of expectation all those things, we could even have a measure of activity or preparedness or a measure of preparation toward the realizing of it. But it will always be subject to disappointment. 75 years, nothing has happened. So if you're looking for favorable circumstances or whatever, the corresponding measure of activity also, there could be a measure of preparation, but then man can be all the more disappointed because the ground of expectation is not right. So if Abraham was to realize what God had spoken to him, the ground of his expectation could not be favorable circumstances that he will need to face. The ground of his expectation had to be the promises of God. So the first hope here points to having a ground of expectation based on everything that is material, right? Everything that is physical, everything that is visible, and then working toward the realization of what we are hoping for or what we are expecting. In the case with Abraham, that hope was very disappointing. That hope was very disappointing. So Abraham had to do something else. Against that hope, hope number one, he had to believe in hope number two. Against the ground of expectation that had to do with favorable circumstances and whatever, all those things, against that hope, he had to believe in, against hope, he believed in hope. But here, the ground of expectation couldn't be what people would say, couldn't be the issue of age for Abraham and Sarah. It couldn't be the issue of health. It couldn't be the issue of what will come of them or nothing of those. It simply had to be the promises of God that God communicated to Abraham and Sarah. When that ground of expectation, and you know what? In our walk of faith, God will always bring us there. One missionary by name Adoniram Judson, right? We know he went through a lot of struggles when he was on the mission field, and when he was asked, and he kind of had all kinds of problems, death in the family, he going nuts, he dug a pit, he dug a grave, and he waited there for someone to push him there so that he could also be buried alongside his daughter who passed away. Can you imagine? You bury your wife, you bury your daughter, and then you dig a grave and you're waiting, hoping someone will push you there so that you can also get buried. And later on, when he was asked, so how was it with your missions? You know, he made this incredible quote. He said, my future is as bright as the promises of God. Isn't that amazing? And I love it. And this is exactly what missions is. He said, my future, he couldn't look at death in his family. He couldn't look at maybe the disappointments that he had with his mission and maybe results not happening the way he expected it. He couldn't make all those things the ground of expectation. He had to make the promises of God the ground of his expectation. And when the promises of God is made the ground of our expectation, we are the most hopeful of all the people on planet Earth. You know, next, so when we have the promises of God as a ground of expectation, then the corresponding measure of activity toward the realization of it will be beyond the skill and the talent and the discipline and the hard work. Imagine, here is a person preparing to get a to get a job, or maybe a very high profile job. His ground of expectation is what? Because of the knowledge he possesses and all those things, he's hoping to get the job. Now, what will be the preparation behind the scene to actually acquire that job? It will be a lot of hard work, isn't it? You will have to have many years of hard work to acquire that particular thing. But in the case, so Abraham had to have a ground of expectation beyond circumstances, and that ground of expectation had to be the promises of God. But what was a corresponding measure of activity toward the realization of it? Change of diet? I don't know. Maybe he sent her to the gym. I don't know. And maybe he himself went to the gym. I don't know. Nothing wrong with all that, by the way, okay? Not to be that way, the other side would be to be lazy. By the way, laziness is the one most common form of rebellion in the world today. So be disciplined, be hardworking, but I'm just speaking in a different context. Make Sarah do the facial or whatever. I don't know. But you know what was the corresponding measure of activity toward the realization of it? It was, as Felix beautifully shared, learning to commune with God, or the principle of abiding in fellowship. And it was at this time that Abraham grew in maturity. It was at this time that there was something that happened in Abraham and in Sarah, so that when Isaac was born, he was brought to that appropriate level of maturity to handle the issue that relate to the covenant, to have foresight that related to the covenant. So when God gives us his promises to be the ground of our expectation, then the corresponding measure of activity that is necessary to the realization of it is learning to enter into deeper fellowship with God, no matter what. Or learning the secret of what it means to abide in Jesus Christ, to abide in John chapter 15, to abide in fellowship with him, to be in communion with him. And it is there the real preparation happens for receiving the promises of God. Many times the promises of God are given to the believer, but there is such a lack of preparation on the part of believer, and therefore there can be that sense of divine delay. And why is that divine delay? Because the believer does not know how to handle the blessing that is associated with the fulfillment of the promises. So if there is a corresponding measure of activity toward the realization of that promise, that must be a personal fellowship with God, so that we would be now spiritually prepared to handle the realization of God's promises for our lives. And when there is that sense of preparedness, when promises of God are fulfilled in our lives, that will result in God being glorified through our lives, lest we consume it upon ourselves, in James chapter 4. Okay? You know what God calls each one of us to do is beyond us. It's beyond human ability, and it's beyond any circumstances. You know, when God gives a vision to a man of God, to a woman of God, we really cannot manage the vision. Isn't it? We really cannot manage the vision. The reason we cannot manage the vision is this, that it is beyond us. It is way beyond us. Now, there is one man in the Christian circles. He's also a good leader when it comes to speaking in leadership seminars and all that. And he made a statement, and I think in the context of what he said, that is true. But in the context of what we are sharing, then it must be a little bit checked. He said this: always align your objectives based on your resources. Always align your objectives based on your resources. There is a truth in what he said, and I don't disagree with him in the context of what he said and to the people whom he was speaking, to be realistic in our thinking. But what I'm also saying is, if based on Romans chapter 4 verse 18, we can say, If the objective or the vision or the promise is of God, then I must look beyond my resources and make that very promise to be the ground of my expectation. And then what is the preparation for the realization of it? It has to be that communion. It has to be that fellowship. It has to be the secret of what it means to really abide in Jesus Christ and have His thoughts govern our thoughts and really be in that personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that was how God prepared Abraham to receive the promise. His ground of expectation had to go beyond the wrinkles on his forehead. It had to go beyond the walking stick that he had. It had to go beyond the ill health or maybe that all that kind of old age issues and all that. It had to go beyond what people were talking about in the area, the Canaanites. It had to go beyond all that, and it had to be the promises of God. Since that was the ground of expectation, he believed in hope. Against this is also hope, but this is more on the visible and the material realm. He believed in hope, and as a result of it, the corresponding measure of activity toward the realization of that was his beautiful fellowship with God. And it was because of that, in Genesis chapter 18, God could communicate his secrets with Abraham. Beyond the promises of God, God could have his secrets shared with Abraham. Okay? Now, if we are to compute the possibility of realization of what God has called us to do, based on favorable circumstances, we are of all men most miserable. If we have to compute, okay, it's like this, God has called us to something. Now, if we are going to compute the possibility of its realization based on the weather in Bangalore, based on the government, based on the dust pollution, based on the waste that is lying at the end of that road over there, based on all these other things, then it will never come to pass, because the ground of our expectation is something outside of the promises of God. But if our ground of our expectation is the promises that God has given us, then we are of all men most hopeful. Now, what is the support to this lively hope that God has given us? 1 Peter 1:3, it is the very resurrection of Jesus Christ that the reason why we are begotten into a lively hope. Is that amazing? So, if God gives us a vision, it is definitely beyond us. It is definitely beyond us. So beyond us that we can never manage it. But rather, we must completely trust God for the fulfillment of it. When we live like that, not only is the realization of promise yet at a future time, but we will also have God's motivation to face the unfavorable circumstances that we are faced with and look unto Jesus beyond these things. So connect your faith to the promises of God and not to circumstances, whether it be favorable or unfavorable. Then we will have godly motivation for the circumstances that we are faced with. So Abraham, against hope, it was not wishful thinking. Many people live by hope, and Christians do live by hope. But you know something, a walk of faith that really glorifies God means, against this kind of hope, we believe in hope. Against hope, Abraham believed in hope. And guess what? The realization of the promise was also followed by God calling him as a friend. Because of the corresponding measure of activity that led toward the, that was necessary for the fulfillment of it, was nothing but Abraham growing in his personal fellowship and maturity with Jesus Christ. Amen? Can it be possible? Against hope, we believe in hope. Missions is just that. Against hope, we believe in hope. It is just that. When God calls us to make decisions for discipleship, against hope, we believe in hope. When God calls a woman to be a mother and to invest in her kids, it's a calling. Again, and we know the example of Susanna Wesley, what a way she lived her life, what a calling she had. But against hope, she believed in hope. when God called Pastor Brian to come to Bangalore and pioneer a work, missions, against hope, he had to believe in hope. When God called Pastor Carl to go to Mumbai and be the pastor there, against everything, his ground of expectation had to be changed completely from everything that was visible and material and favorable and things relating to people and all that kind of stuff. And it had to be the remas of God. It had to be the promises of God. And the corresponding measure of activity involved for the realization of it in a progressive way had to do with their personal growth, how they beautifully grew as men of God and women of God. For any area of our calling, this would be the thing in Romans 4:18. Against hope, let's pray for healings. Do we believe that God is our healer? Can we believe, or do we just quit? Or do we just become hopeless? What do? Against hope, we believe in hope. Let's pray for a reversal, a grace reversal. God can produce a reversal in the life of a believer, maybe who's hurting, who needs help. Regardless of what he's doing, and that becoming the cause of disappointment, our ground of expectation must be what? The promises of God relating to that particular individual and who Christ is to him. So against hope, we believe in hope. Healing, deliverance, anything, a financial reversal. Against hope, we believe in hope. Health, against hope, we believe in hope. Calling, God, it looks like you made a mistake calling me because I don't understand anything from the Bible. I read and I'm understanding. Oh my. Against hope, I believe in hope that the Holy Spirit will give me understanding. Against hope, we believe in hope. And this is how a promise is realized, and that will be in proportion, or the measure of that realization will also be in accordance with God giving us the capacity through fellowship, because of a communion with Him, to handle the blessing when God answers, or when God gives or fulfills that promise for our lives. Amen. Against hope, we hope. So we put aside, hope number one is easy to cling on to till God starts cutting the strings around. And we're like, oh, no, thank God for that. But against that hope, we believe in hope. Against hope, we believe in hope. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And thank you all the time. All the time you bring us to this place of making the ground of our maybe there is a struggle with a weakness. Yes. And if I make the ground of my expectation to be my ability to overcome it, I could be subject to disappointment. But against that hope, we can believe in hope, where it is up now about, not about my, primarily my ability to overcome, but it's about the faithfulness of God to keep me and protect me and preserve me. So against hope, teach us to believe in hope so that we would have this amazing life of faith in your promises and the realization of it. And whenever that realization happens, there is the maturity and the capacity to handle what you have done for us, to perceive, to understand, and our lives redounding, what you have done, redounding back to the glory of God. We praise you, we worship you, we thank you. Thank you that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are always yes and amen. The ground of our expectation, the corresponding measure of activity for the realization of it. And thank you, it is found in your word, your promises, and in a communion, in a fellowship with you. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and bless these thoughts that we heard, both the messages, to our hearts today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And also we pray for Pinky today. It's her birthday. Today just we want to, Father, just bless. Thank you for Badal and Pinky, their lives as a couple, and them drawing here to the church. And God, you meet their needs. Provide for them. Bless them with good health. Bless them with the understanding of the scriptures. And you give them the desires of their heart, Lord, as they delight in you. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.